Well, thank you, Catherine, and Danielle, and Carleen, and thank you, worship team, for leading us in praise and song and worship this morning. Amen? Amen. And I want to thank you all for coming today, and that concludes our service. Thank you. Actually, I do have a short word from the Lord to share with you this morning. Back in the 1950s, when I was a child, about 7 or 8 years of age, growing up in the Assemblies of God Church, I always enjoyed learning about the many different people in the Bible. And I can still remember my Sunday school teacher. Miss Dorothy was her name. I remember how she used a flannel board, and she would stick up cut-out characters of our Bible people to teach us about such people as Adam and Eve, David and Goliath, Daniel in a lion's den, Noah in the flood, and many, many others. But one of my favorite Old Testament stories was that of Jonah and the whale. But to be honest with you, as a child, all I really knew about Jonah was that he ran away from God. He ended up being swallowed by a whale, where he lived in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, but then the whale got sick and threw up, and Jonah got saved. Not exactly the way it's taught in seminary, is it, Pastor Tom? But unfortunately, that account sort of sums up what many people think of today when they hear the name Jonah. And yet I believe that Jonah is one of the greatest books in the entire Bible that teaches us about human nature, teaches us about cause and effect, and teaches us about God's love for all of mankind. And so this morning I want to begin a three-part series looking into the book of Jonah, because I believe that we can learn many deep theological truths from this book. And I also believe that Jonah, in many ways, represents the various stages of our Christian walk with the Lord. And so if you have your Bibles with you today, I invite you to turn to Jonah chapter 1. We will read a rather lengthy text, verses 1 to 15, and I am calling this message, The Secret Storm. Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish in the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and a lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Please tell us, for whose cause has this trouble come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, Why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you, that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And Jonah said to them, Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah up, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of and to our understanding of his word this morning. Well, there may be some of you here today who are old enough to remember the TV soap opera of the 1950s called The Secret Storm. If you remember that program, would you just raise your hand? How many remember The Secret Storm? Wow, almost every hand in the first service went up. Only about three or four people, at least those will admit to it. But the program, The Secret Storm, debuted on February 1st, 1954, and it ran for 20 years on CBS. And in this soap opera, they examined the secret, hidden family secrets and the hidden passions of the fictional Ames family of Woodbridge, New York, as they struggled day after day, week after week, month after month, indeed year after year, with the storms of life. Now, the truth is that we all face some storms in our lives at one time or another. Hopefully, those storms do not last for 20 years, as did the storms in the lives of the Ames family. But the truth is, some storms in life are simply inevitable. That is, they just happen. And we need to learn how to sail through them the best that we can. However, other storms come about as a result of bad decisions that we make and are ultimately responsible for. And I think Jonah is a prime example of a man who suffered from several storms during his lifetime as a result of bad decisions that he made. Now, historically speaking, Jonah had prophesied to the northern 10 tribes of Israel between the years of 793 and 758 BC during the reign of King Jeroboam II. But we also find that Jonah is the only Jewish prophet whom God sent to prophesy to a Gentile nation, and that nation was Nineveh. And it's true that some theologians have suggested that Jonah was simply a fictional character, and yet I want you to know that Jonah was a very real person. He was a man who lived upon this earth. He was a man who struggled with the same problems that any one of us might struggle with. He was no different than you or I, except that God had called Jonah to carry out a rather dangerous and distasteful task, and that task was to go to Nineveh and to preach the message that God had given Jonah to preach to the heathen peoples of Nineveh. And yet it was that very call which became the catalyst, if you will, for a series of storms in Jonah's life. And so the first thing I want us to look at this morning is what I'm going to call Jonah's storm of disobedience. Jonah's storm of disobedience. And the first storm begins in the first few verses of our text, where we read, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Now understand, at this point in time in Jonah's life, Jonah was already a prophet of God. We know that he had prophesied to the 10 northern tribes in the kingdom of Israel. And dear friends, understand that there could be no tougher audience to convince than were the Jews of that day. And yet Jonah did not disobey God. Rather, he carried out his prophetic duties. He went to the northern tribes of Israel, and he prophesied and he preached the most unpopular message to his fellow Jews. Jews who had slipped into a time of spiritual and moral and ethical disobedience to God. And yet Jonah met the test of a prophet. by placing his faith and his trust in God, by being obedient to God, and by speaking unswervingly the message the Almighty had given him to speak. And so what went wrong? I mean, when it came to prophesying to Nineveh, what went wrong? Because in verse 2, we see that God gives Jonah a direct, uncomplicated, really a fairly simple set of instructions. Listen again. God says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Sounds simple enough, doesn't it? But as we see, Jonah did not go as commanded. You know, the truth is that I think many times we Christians, as Jonah did, we allow ourselves to get caught up in storms of disobedience. Again, notice that first God said to Jonah, arise, and then God said to Jonah, go, and arise and go are two action verbs. In fact, one cannot arise and go without getting up and going. Amen? You see, the problem for many of us is that we don't want to arise and we don't want to go. And yet as Christians, God has called us to make disciples of all nations. As Christians, God has commanded us to live our lives as a living testimony of his love for all to see. And as Christians, God has commanded us to share the good news with everyone. But to accomplish that, we need to be willing to arise, and we need to be willing to go. And yet as Jonah, too many of us have become too comfortable right where we are, and we don't want to go. In fact, it becomes much easier for us to say something like this. Well, he knows that I'm a Christian. She knows that I'm a Christian. If they want to hear my testimony, if they want to come with me to church, if they want to know what Jesus Christ means to me, they will ask. No, they won't. No, they won't. You see, God knew that the people of Nineveh would never, ever, ever come to him on their own accord. And so God had to send someone to go to them so they could hear the truth about God's love for them, and that someone was Jonah. And so first Jonah had to get up, and he had to go to Nineveh, because God's command to us is always to go. Go and make disciples for the Lord. But then, you know, God also said to Jonah that Nineveh was that great city. And I think that becomes another issue for some of us as well. Now, in the days of Jonah, Nineveh had a population estimated to be right at about 600,000 people. And so let's try to put that into some perspective, shall we? Using the 2010 U.S. Census Bureau figures. Now, Jonah's responsibility was to go and preach the message God had given him to deliver to the people of Nineveh. Again, remember, 600,000 people. And so have you ever stopped to consider how huge of a task that would have been? In fact, it would be as if God sent just one preacher today, Pastor Tom, to preach to all of the citizens of the city of Milwaukee, the village of Brown Deer, the village of Butler, and half the residents of Whitefish Bay. Want to volunteer? I wouldn't either. Because that would be a grand and daunting task for just one man to undertake. You see, again, for some of us, we're willing to undertake a calling from God if that calling is relatively small and will not demand too much of our time. Then we're willing to serve. And yet if the calling seems too great, then we tend to look for excuses and find reasons as to why we cannot serve. For example, there may be a need in your church to teach a Bible study group or a home life group, Or there may be a need in your church to work with the youth in the church. And perhaps you have been asked to fulfill one of those callings. And yet we tend to say, I can't do that. I don't know enough about the Bible to teach. Or I don't understand teenagers. But then again, who does? Just one amen on that one? Amen. But you know, when we say those things, what we're really saying is that all of that studying, all of that preparation time will take away from my softball game or will take away from my golf game. And don't forget, a new season of Real Housewives of Atlanta is about to begin. And so on and so on. And as Jonah, we begin to look for excuses as to why we cannot serve and why we cannot fulfill that need at our church. But don't get me wrong. There's nothing inherently wrong with playing softball or playing golf or even watching Real Housewives, I guess. And yet the Bible says that anything in our lives that we place before God becomes an idol to us. And idol worship will always lead to a spiritual storm in your life. And so if we are going to successfully avoid the storms of disobedience in our lives, then we must be willing to arise and we must be willing to go. Sounds simple enough, doesn't it? And yet we read in verse 3 that Jonah arose not to go, but to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, have you ever thought about this? Why would Jonah run away from this particular assignment? After all, he had already gone to the 10 northern tribes of the kingdom of Israel. He already preached God's most unpopular sermon to them. And so I wonder, had Jonah suddenly become a coward? Because remember, the people of Nineveh were a pagan people. Perhaps they did not like strangers invading their domain. Or perhaps they were in the habit of killing people who told them things they did not want to hear. But then the Jews were also noted for killing God's prophets on more than one occasion. And so was Jonah a coward? Well, no, personally, I do not believe that Jonah was a coward. But I do think he might have been a bit of a racist. After all, the people of Nineveh were not his people. They were not Jews, they were Gentiles. Is it possible that kindly, good old Jonah was a bit of a religious racist? But then again, if he were, are we in a position to criticize Jonah? I mean, are we really willing to reach out to all people, regardless of the color of their skin or national origin? Or might we too be a bit of a religious racist at times? Well, you know, perhaps racist is too harsh of a term to hang on Jonah. So maybe he wasn't a racist at all. Maybe he was just a religious snob. But again, if he were, are we in any position to criticize Jonah? And now think about it. Has God ever called you to do something you just absolutely did not want to do? Has God ever called you, say, to witness to that person at work? Oh, you know the one. She's a bit weird. Nobody really cares for her. Or how about that guy at your school? Again, you know the one I'm talking about. He does not smell the best. He is not as hygienically functional as are you. Or have you ever been walking down that hallway at work, heading to the coffee machine? And suddenly, oops, there that person is. Oh, you know, God is saying to you, strike up a conversation with him. Share my word with her. Yet suddenly we turn and head down a side corridor. And we say to ourselves, well, I really didn't need another cup of coffee anyways. And off we go again into another storm of disobedience. You see, in essence, that's what Jonah did. Now, he did not turn down a side corridor, but he certainly changed directions, didn't he? Look again at verses 3 and 4 of our text. Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish in the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and what? Found a ship going to Tarshish. Now listen, Jonah had to hunt for a ship going the opposite direction from where God had called him to go, because the city of Tarshish was located in what is today the southern tip of Spain, and Nineveh was located in Assyria. So by today's geography, Nineveh was located in the northern portion of what is our modern-day Iraq, and Tarshish was in Spain. You say, well, Bill, what's your point? Well, my point is that Jonah had to travel as far west as he could in the opposite direction of Nineveh, where God had called him to go. Now, dear friends, let me tell you that Jonah was on the run from God. But Jonah could not outrun God. Because everywhere Jonah might go, even to the ends of the earth, God was already there, waiting for him, planning for his arrival. Well, you see, we simply cannot run away from the Almighty. Listen to the words of Job 28 and verse 4. For he, that is God, views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. And consider Proverbs 15 verse 3, which says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. Well, you see, many people today think that they can simply ignore God. Pretend that God does not exist. Oh, we say, well, I believe in evolution. I do not accept your God. That's okay. You don't have to accept my God. Or someone might say, well, I'm the captain of my ship and the master of my soul, as that poem Invictus so erroneously declares. Again, that's okay. You can believe that if you choose. And yet 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 reminds us that we shall all stand before the God of heaven someday to give an account for the things done in the body, be them good or be them bad. And that includes you. That includes me, and that includes Mr. Jonah as well. And so please understand that running away from God when he has called you, whether he is calling you to surrender your life to the ministry, or if he is calling you to witness to that undesirable person at work, or maybe he is calling you this morning to surrender your life to Jesus and become a Christian this day. Beloved, whatever God may be calling us to do, we had better do it, lest we become like Jonah and find ourselves running away from God and running right into another storm of disobedience. Well, not only do I want you to see Jonah's storm of disobedience this morning, but I also want you to see the effects of that storm. Because every storm leaves behind an aftermath. Now, we can all vividly recall the devastating effects of Hurricane Sandy, or Superstorm Sandy as they called it, which so devastated the East Coast on October 29th of last year. And more vividly, we recall seeing the news footage of the tornadoes, which devastated Moore, Oklahoma, just 13 days ago. And you know, for all of the news footage that is shot of the actual storm itself, there is at least five times the coverage given to the aftermath of the storm and to the effect that that storm has had upon people's lives. Well, not only did Jonah's disobedience to God create a huge problem for Jonah, but I want you to know that Jonah's disobedience to God also created a huge dilemma for many innocent people as well. Again, as we look at verses 4 and 5, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Now listen, but Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Now, have you ever considered this? Why would God be angry with these sailors? After all, God did not call them to go to Nineveh. They were simply doing their jobs, working hard, trying to support themselves and their families, perhaps looking forward to a comfortable retirement someday. And yet, there they are, suddenly thrust into a life and death situation. I mean, picture the scene. The sea is raging. The winds are howling. Waves are crashing over the sides of the ship and up onto the deck. In fact, we are told in verse 4 that the ship itself was about to be broken apart. Listen, these men are seasoned sailors, and yet they are scared to death. But then here is Jonah. Good old Jonah. Fast asleep in the lower parts of the ship, completely unaware of what is going on up top. And yet God was angry with Jonah and not with these men. So what's up with that? Well, let me tell you what's up with that. Jonah's storm of disobedience did not just affect Jonah alone, because sin is never, ever a victimless crime. You know, today we hear people say, well, I like to gamble at the casino. So what? Doesn't hurt anyone. If I lose, it's my money anyways. It's nobody's business. And yet, how many times have we read about someone who has become addicted to gambling? And how they steal money from their employers to feed their gambling habit, not to mention the shame and the financial hardship they bring upon their families and their loved ones. And when arrested, they are prosecuted at the expense of the community. Tax dollars wasted. They bankrupt their family's future. Perhaps they go to prison, thus leaving a husband without a wife or children without a father. And yet, as a society, we like to think that gambling is a victimless act. But what we really find is that gambling is an act that can adversely affect an entire society. And you know, the same is true with alcoholism and drugs and pornography, to name just a few sins that can have an adverse effect upon others. Because our sins can and do have a negative effect upon our families, upon our loved ones, and upon society at large. Oh, we don't mean to do it. Now, I'm sure Jonah did not mean to bring calamity upon these unsuspecting sailors, and yet there they were, fighting for their lives in the midst of a storm that was not their fault. You know, I also think it's interesting how human nature, how we as human beings oftentimes react to these storms. How did the sailors aboard this ship react to this unexpected, unwanted crisis in their life? Well, we can find the answer to that question in verse number 5. Again, the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. And now listen. And they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. Now remember, these men were paid to transport cargo from one port to another. That is how they made their living. And if they did not deliver that cargo, they did not get paid, and their families did not eat. And yet, what good is a paycheck when you're laying dead at the bottom of the sea? So these sailors began to put things into some perspective. And they began to throw overboard all of the excess baggage they were carrying. You see, I think there's another very interesting lesson for us, hidden within this text. Because the truth is, there are some of us who are here this morning, and we are carrying some excess baggage in our lives. Baggage that we need to throw overboard. Baggage that we need to get out of our lives. There may be some here today, and you are holding on to some habits. Habits that God wants you to cast overboard and get out of your life. There may be others here this morning, and you're maintaining some friendships in your life that you know you ought not to have. And you need to separate yourself from those harmful relationships in your life before they shipwreck your life. There may be others here this morning, and you are holding on to guilt from some past sin. Sin that God has already forgiven you for. Now that sounds like you. And dear friends, you need to take that excess baggage of guilt. And you need to let it go. Because guilt will hold you back from living the victorious Christian life that God wants and desires you to experience. Well, then there may be someone else here this morning, and you are holding on to some secret sin in your life. A sin that your wife and your husband and your children and your parents do not know about, but God knows about it. And you need to take those sins. You need to gather up that guilt. You need to take those harmful relationships and those debilitating habits, and you need to cast them overboard and get them out of your life. Because unconfessed sin in your life, dear friend, it will sink you just as quickly and just as surely as that excess cargo was about to sink that vessel to the bottom of the sea that day. And then I think it's interesting to also look at how the sailors aboard that ship reacted to that storm. Notice how they tried to handle things themselves rather than looking to God for help. Again, verse 7 we read, And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now understand that during this era, the casting of lots was used quite regularly in ancient Israel as well as in many pagan nations as a means to determine various legal issues. For instance, the casting of the lot could be used in a criminal case to discover the identity of the culprit. Or it could be used in political affairs to determine who the next king would be, or in the distribution of property within a family. And the supposition, the belief was that there is a divine influence upon the casting of the lot that would determine God's will in that particular matter. Now, I would never suggest that anyone cast lots today to decide such things as who should I marry or what career path should I pursue. And yet, in this particular situation, God divinely controlled the outcome of this casting of lots to accomplish his purpose for Jonah's life. For we see in verse 7, the lot fell on Jonah. And then the sailors knew that all of their troubles had come upon them as a result of Jonah's disobedience to God. And so the sailors asked Jonah, "What shall we do?" Jonah replied, "Throw me in." Well, what did the sailors do? Did they throw Jonah in? Well, yes, they did. Eventually. But not until they first tried rowing harder. And now don't miss this. What a picture we see here of man trying to save himself by human works and self-effort while ignoring God. Verse 13 says, "The men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them." See, again, the Bible tells us that these sailors were exceedingly afraid. Terror gripped their hearts. And remember, these men were not cowards. They were veteran seafarers. They had met and faced and conquered many storms at sea before, and yet this storm was unlike any other storm they had ever before faced, because this storm was a storm created especially by God to get Jonah's attention. And yet the collateral damage of this storm was to be the destruction of the entire ship and the loss of all human life aboard that ship. Again, don't we see how our sins affect other people? And so the sailors, in great fear, asked their question, "What shall we do?" Oh, you see, these men were lost. They were without hope. They did not know what to do. And so they asked Jonah, the man of God, "What shall we do?" Now understand that these sailors here are really representative of all of humankind. Because without God in control of our lives, we are all lost. We are all without hope. We are all spiritually dead. And we are all drowning in our sin without Jesus in our lives. And the more we fight against God, the more tempestuous the storms in life will become. And so what about you? Are you being tossed about by life storms today? Are you still trying to row hard, fighting the storms of life by yourself? Are you trying to find salvation through good works and human effort? Well, if you answer yes to any of the above, then I want you to know that just as the sailors aboard that ill-fated ship in our text this morning, that all of your human effort, all of the good works that you do, all of the charitable organizations that you donate to or volunteer for is nothing more than rowing against the wind if you don't have Jesus in your life. So I want to close this morning by asking you, are you willing to cast overboard all of the excess baggage in your life that is weighing you down? Are you really willing to trust God this morning and allow Jesus to calm the storms in your life? If you are, and dear friends, I want you to know that God is ready. And he is waiting to give you his peace this very moment. And Jesus is waiting to calm the storms in your life this very day. If you are ready to stop rowing and place your faith and your trust in Jesus, allowing him to calm the storms in your life today. Dear friend, are you ready today?